I was away last week. I went to New Zealand to visit my cousin Joy. Or maybe even, yeah, that's her. She's 90 years old. She lives in a retirement home. And it was lovely to have a chat with her. And her memory is amazing. Because she's 90 years old, she can remember back to the late 1930s and the early, late 1930s, early 1940s. So she told me a story about something that happened in 1944. She was 10 years old, and she was at the family home in the kitchen. And quite amazing what it is to have a good memory, because she can remember where everything was in that kitchen. She can remember a mother sitting next to the coal stove. She was sitting in a chair, and a man came into the kitchen that she'd never seen before in her life. And this man did not hesitate, but he went up to her mother sitting by the coal fire. He kneeled down beside her, and he hugged her. And they hugged together, and her mother was crying, and the man was crying. And Joy, the thing about memories is that emotion is embedded with them too. She was crying, and she was in tears. She didn't know who this man was or what this experience meant. But the man that came in was actually my dad. My dad only had one sister, that was her mother, and he'd been away during the war, so that's why she didn't know who he was. He'd been away for all of the wartime up to 1944. And for periods of that, Dad was fighting in North Africa, and he was taken as a prisoner of war, and he was taken to Italy first and then Poland. So there was a whole period of time where his family didn't know where he was. And after a period of months, eventually the Red Cross sent the note through to say, he's in a POW camp, you can write to him, which she did. Then he was there for maybe 18 months or so, and then he was gone again. They didn't hear from him, so they didn't know whether he was alive or dead. But actually what had happened is he had escaped from the prisoner of war camp in Poland, made his way back through the Ukraine back to England. And so you can imagine that's the history of that story. That's why there was so much emotion involved there. And she said that when he came for dinner a bit later, maybe a week later or so, my dad had to apologise because he couldn't hold his knife and fork because his hands were shaking so much. That's the value of an eyewitness. That brings you not only the event, but the meaning of that event. And so that was lovely for me as a family member to know that. It helped me understand my dad a bit more. And really in that series what we've been going through in the letter of Peter, Peter is saying the same thing. He's talking about the value of being an eyewitness. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week. But he says in relation to what we've been reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter saw and experienced things that he wanted to pass on. But he didn't just want to pass on these events. I saw this, I saw this happen, I saw something else happen. What he wanted to pass on was the meaning of those events that he had experienced and that he wanted to pass on to others. It's a bit like science, isn't it? We look at science, we say, well, scientists are amazing and they can, just about in every field, whether it's things very small or things very big, they can explain the mechanism of how they work. But they can't tell us the meaning. They can't tell us the meaning behind that. And Peter here is very intent on the meaning of these things that he'd seen and experienced. He in fact tells us in verse 12 to 15, he says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of a reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So some key words there. Remind, he wants to remind them. He wants to stir them up through those reminders. And then he wants people to be able to recall these things to mind. So he might say, if you want to use the R words, he wants to remind us. He wants to rouse us up by those things. And he wants us to remember those things. Now it's interesting, isn't it? Because he says, you already know them. said, these things I'm going to write, you already know. In fact, you're established in them. And I think there's a great caution when you hear those words for teachers like myself. Whenever we get to teach, there's a great temptation to teach something new. Oh, look, we've done this subject to death. What can I find that's new and different about this? But in fact, the core basics, the very things that we've been taught in God's words, the very things that maybe our children are learning out there, have profound value. I really thought about this last week. Last week, if you weren't here, there's no excuse not to be here because there's a live stream, so you should have been here even if it was Tuesday or Wednesday. But it was a great service. I thought it was really good, and I really enjoyed what Peter had to say. And a lot of what he said was very simple things that we may have heard before, but very powerful, powerful in their simplicity. Sometimes we try and embellish them or find some different angle, but actually the truth of restating the truth of what the gospel is, what Jesus has done for us, what that means for us in terms of our choices in life, especially as young people, is powerful. And so it's the same with Christian publishing, isn't it? 10 different ways to do something else, a different way to evangelize or disciple make, or how to be a top Christian. We're looking at new and different ways. People want to find something. What's the secret? What's the secret? Well, the secret is here in Peter's first chapter of chapter 2. Because as Jordan reminded us a number of times when he spoke, his divine power, Peter says, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature. If you want to work out exactly what that means, go back to Jordan's talk first week, number of weeks ago. But what I can tell you is that it says there quite clearly, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Jesus. That's how it comes about. Through a knowledge, a relationship with Jesus. Rob Train, I think, in his talk, talked about Christine Scones. The great thing about this series of we've had 6 weeks so far, I don't know if you find this too, if I have to actually recall what the person was actually talking about, it's quite hard. But I can remember those illustrations. Rob Train talked about Christine Scones. And he said you'd actually have to taste them to know how good they were. You see, you could hear about those. I've heard about those scones from Rob. You could read me the recipe, but until I taste them, I won't really know. And it's the same with the knowledge. I think this is what Rob was saying. This word for knowledge that's used by 2 Peter is not just a knowledge of facts and information such as we might have, but it's actually experiential. It's the kind of knowledge that a man has of his wife when they're married. It's that kind of intimate knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. Colin said something very similar. He talked about the vine and the branches. We've got to be vitally connected to the vine. That's what it is. And all of these things pertaining to life of godliness are contained in our relationship with Jesus. And through those, then these great and magnificent promises. But one of the other illustrations I remember, Colin started off his talk with. Do you remember that one? Colin talked about his grandchild, talked about his arms. Oh, they're a bit old too, like his clothes. Do you remember that? And what Colin's point was is there's nothing I can do about my old arms. There's nothing I can do about aging, but there is something I can do about my growing in the knowledge and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the important part. So our relationship with Jesus isn't static. It's something that can either be improved or it can be diminished. So I think it's in the next verse. Peter says this, and remember these are the things that he is reminding us of in order to stir us up, to rouse us up so that we can remember these things. These are the things that he's learned in his own life and through which the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. So he says, for this reason, applying all diligence, so it's not a coast through Christian life. No Christian life should be coasting. No, applying all diligence in your faith supply, moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, and note this word, are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer is here. If you want 10 easy steps to be a super Christian, it's here. It's here in what Peter says. So knowledge of God is not about recalling facts. It's about being shaped, walking in the things in the way that God would have us walk. And Peter had walked that road. I sort of was thinking to myself, as the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, and maybe I'll talk a little bit next week about the mechanism of inspiration, but as the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, you know, you come across those words like self-control, and I wonder if Peter thought back, that moment I sliced off the ear of Malchus. Yeah, I didn't quite have my self-control in place. When I told Jesus, no, you don't need to go to the cross. Oh, maybe that was, maybe I should have thought twice about that. And when I said, no, I'm willing to go to prison and death for you, well, that maybe wasn't so wise. We talked about perseverance when he wrote that. Did he think, yeah, when it actually came to the crunch with Jesus, that betrayal, it's such a painful thing. But God was taking Peter on a journey. And interesting where that journey ends up, because the last thing he says is add to that brotherly affection, love. Love, that's where he landed in the end, when he's getting close to the end of his life. Now think about that. Love. What did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments? They both involve love, don't they? Love your God with your whole heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Where did that journey take John by the end of his life? He's the one that we quote, say, God is love. If you haven't, you can't know God if you don't know love. What did Paul say at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He said these three things, faith, hope and love. Remind me, which was the most important? Which was the greatest? Love. So God is taking us on this journey. You can see how these Christians were taken on this journey. God would take us on a journey, and he asks us to supply diligence, because we have everything we need to live a life of godliness. We have the resurrection power in us to do anything if only we're connected to Christ and we follow his advice. I think it's the thing is that we're moving towards that destination of fulfillment and joy, but that movement isn't always comfortable. Jordan talked about a walk up Montrose Hill. Have you ever walked up Montrose Hill? Have you ever walked in the pouring rain with a pram? If you want to know what that experience is like, go back to our live stream or talk to Jordan afterwards. The movement towards that can be difficult, because God has taken us on a journey which is not necessarily about our comfort, but it is about our closeness, getting close to Jesus Christ. You may have had painful times in your life. God can use those to mould you and change you and bring you, amazingly, joy and fulfillment in the midst of pain. There may be time where you have doubts and fears in your life. Maybe put up your hand if you've never had ever experienced doubt or fear. Wow, good. We've got one. So I won't go any further. Just see Taylor afterwards. But in those moments of doubt and fear for the rest of us, it is that pressing on. Remember Jordan, I think, spoke, he mentioned he had this word of pressing on. I can't remember the exact words, but it was pressing on. It was from Hosea, and a beautiful reminder that came in the form of a muddied wheel across that page in his Bible. Pressing on with the promise that you will receive refreshing, or the rains, the spring rains, or whatever it is. So God has a goal in end. It is fulfillment, but how often we are content with the mediocre. We're content with just a baseline Christianity that doesn't affect us particularly much or anyone else around us. God wants us to be supercharged, overflowing with emotion. This isn't in my notes, but actually I was in Melbourne a couple of days ago, and in the morning as I checked out, I had time, and every time I'm in Melbourne, I try and seek out people from the former religion I was in, and I know where they are now in Melbourne, so I go and evangelise them. They take shifts, so it's always someone different I see. So this was pretty cool. Anyway, I got out of my hotel and I had enough time to get down there. And as I came out, a couple of guys walked past me, and one mentions the word, he was talking about baptised, and then I heard the word sinner. So this is not a very usual thing you'll hear upon the streets of Melbourne. So I was having a conversation with someone, so I caught up with the guy and said, hey, it's not very often I hear those words when I'm walking down the streets of Melbourne. And he told me a story. I'll give you the short version, which is 14 years ago, out of he was rescued out of addiction. He was stabbed. He had, I think the doctor said, 1 in 10,000 chance of surviving. He survived. He had a miraculous vision of God, if you like. But ever since that day, 14 years ago, he lives in Geelong. He takes the train after work from Geelong into Melbourne, and he just goes to talk to people about Jesus. And he just sidles up to them in the street, and if they're walking, he walks with them. And he said sometimes they stop, sometimes they keep walking, but whatever, he talks to them about Jesus. That's the profound effect on one life. There should be an effect on our life once we know Jesus, that we're not left as we are. So Peter, I mean, look at Peter. I mean, think about it. He says, it's at the end of his life, basically. So what is he thinking about? Well, what would you be thinking about in the last hours of your life or the last days of your life? What would you be thinking about? Peter's thinking about us. He's thinking about the church. This brotherly love that he talks about, he's got that. He's thinking, what can I do in the next little while that I can actually remind my brothers and sisters about these glorious promises of Jesus Christ? And not only that, then stir them up so they can feel everything that I feel in terms of relationship with God, and then they will remember them even when I'm gone. He wants a legacy as well. You know, that's a challenge for us. I was reading through Colossians 1 earlier on, and I didn't bring my glasses today, so I won't be reading Colossians chapter 1 today. But maybe someone could open Colossians chapter 1 for me. And just think about these promises of God. Don't know even where it starts. Maybe from about verse 4 or 5, and I'll tell you when to stop. Let's see, who we got? Who's got a Bible and a loud voice? David Ferguson. Hello, beautiful. Start at 4, yeah.
Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up in you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood.
Stop there, David. Just while they weren't the verses I wanted read, but actually that's quite good. Because it talks about those same kind of themes, the knowledge of God, these promises of God that we hold on, their faith that they're keeping to the gospel. Carry on. We'll get to it eventually.
We'll get down to verse 9.
Wherever you were.
For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Before you go on, I mean, just think about that. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That is not a complicated statement, but that is profound, isn't it? That we who were once enemies of God, that we who lived in darkness, without hope in this world, have been transferred into the kingdom of light. That is an amazing statement to think about. These are basic things that we need to be reminded of. Well, what does that mean? If we're in the kingdom of light, what does that mean for the way that I live my life? What does that mean for my goals? What does that mean for my desires? Carry on, Dave.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
That's probably enough. Isn't that profound? Who Christ is. Christ says that we are his friends. We become his friends. We're part of his family. We're brothers. We're joint heirs with Christ. With Christ, who is the creator, who is the head over everything, who nothing comes into existence except through him, who has reconciled all things in heaven and earth in Christ. That is another profundity. The more that we think about that, then the more that, I don't know if you felt this, but as we come into church today and you're singing these songs about I exalt you and about beholding God, that's reality. They're the important things. And suddenly the things in our life that seem to be important are less important. Well, that's what it's like when we are concentrating on heavenly things, when we're trusting in God, when we're diligent in terms of those in knowing him, in really knowing Jesus, in setting aside time. See, the easy part is, yeah, it's great. It would be great to know him that well. And Jordan was asking that thing on his walk up Montrose Hill. But the fact is that we need to set aside time to do that. We need to actually have that priority, which we say is in our mind, actually transfer to the way that we live our life. Peter says another profound thing. He says, we are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. How beautiful for Christians to know the Old Testament so well that that means something to us, that an unblemished and spotless lamb and what that meant to the people of Israel in terms of their life is now in the shape of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has sacrificed his life once so that we have a clean page, a new page every day of our life, that we don't have to live in guilt for the rest of our life, but we can have forgiveness at the throne of grace. So we need reminders of those things. Communion is a reminder of this. When you come and you take this of this communion, that's a reminder. That's a God-given reminder of you. There are not too many commands that Jesus gave us in that respect, in acting out things. Baptism is one. Communion's probably the other. But that is a gift for you to come each week and each time have an opportunity to think about what that juice represents. That red juice represents the blood of Christ. That bread represents his body. And not only his body, but there's that ambiguity about we've got to recognize the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters. We come together in communion with them and with him. That is a gift to us. Church is a gift to us. Why would we ever neglect being at church? Because church is the only place where you're going to hear some really important things about what it is to live life in this world and what's really important in life. The scriptures, I'm going to talk about those next week, but the scriptures are vital and have always been vital to our connection to Christ, God-given. These reminders are given so that we can be stirred up, not so we can just hear them, but so that we can be stirred up and to recall these things. You won't hear much talk in this world outside about things like forgiveness, but you'll hear them here at church. When you read the Bible, you'll read things about forgiveness and it affects you. I've had at least two occasions this week where I thought somebody had done something to me which I didn't think was that nice, and I thought, all right, well, in that case, I'll react this way. Well, you don't have that thought for too long if you're reading the scriptures regularly, because it doesn't take you very far long to read about forgiveness and what forgiveness means and what God's grace means to us, and so that tempers our conduct. You might have all sorts of emotions. There might be jealousy or lust or other things. You can't hold on to those very well if you're regularly at church and if you're reading scripture and you see the holiness of God and who he is. You just got to behold him for a while. And then you go, well, yeah, well, what does that mean for me? And you let go of those things. Again, that's a God-given thing for us to be close and to be in connection with Jesus Christ. But the materialism of this world, the selfishness of this world won't be tempered by us just coasting along in a coasting Christian life. It will only be if we use diligent effort to connect ourselves to the source of life, to Jesus Christ. So where do these things that I've talked about, communion, church, reading the Bible, talking to others about Jesus, where do they figure in your life? Where do they figure in your life in this last week? We often used to talk about cars. We won't be able to use this expression for too much longer. Electric cars are coming. Car running on the smell of an oily rag. Well, is that what your Christian life is like? That you're running on the smell of an oily rag. Yes, you had a relationship with Jesus. Yes, you had an experience of God many years ago. Yes, God used you in this amazing way. And you've been dining out on that for the last 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. Have you a vital relationship with Jesus today? Because the fact is that if you have an electric fan and you unplug it, it'll keep rotating for a while. But you're not... then it's not connected to the power source. And that can happen to us in the Christian life. We can carry on without a connection to Christ. We've lost the connection and we're just going through the motions. You can take a coal out of the fire and it will stay orange for a little while. And then eventually it's exposed as not being connected to the rest of the fire. There's this thing, it's been around for a long time, certainly since my young age. Have you ever seen one of those? It's a little alarm clock. I can't remember exactly what its name is. But the thing about reminders is, and the inventor of this thing, is that he found that people who have alarm clocks reach out from their bed and just hit the snooze button and don't get up. And some people recognise, I actually need to get up, so they buy one of these. What this does is when the alarm goes off, it's a very high-pitched alarm, it's not an alarm that you can ignore. The wheels start rotating. It apparently can jump off your side table, 3 foot, and it'll run around the floor. So you can't actually grab it to turn it off. It's a bit like that with reminders, isn't it? Unless we actually do something, change something, we'll always hit the snooze button. We'll hear these things from God's word and then we'll hit the snooze button. We need to be stirred up. We need to be roused up. And that's what Peter intends for us to do. Well, what do we do? There's a verse in Revelation when Jesus is talking to the congregation, to the church in Ephesus, and he says lots of nice things about them, but he says one thing is you've lost the love you had at first. What an indictment. What an indictment. How would you feel if you got that letter? If we got a letter here and I read it out, so this is from Jesus, he says you've lost your love. The great thing is that there is a remedy, and Jesus says these things. He said three things, and they've all got R's in them. Well, almost. Remember from where you've fallen, repent, and then do what you did at first. Repeat. So, remember, repent, and then repeat the things you first did. So, again, it's that theme of remembering. Yeah, where should I be? Where should I be in my relationship with Christ? Forget the past. We can't change the past. What's it going to be like in the future? We need to repent of that life. And secondly, to do the things we did at first. That is, when you first became a Christian and your heart was just overflowing with who God is and who Jesus is. What did I do? Well, I remember I was voracious for reading God's word. I know I prayed. I was in some difficult circumstances. I prayed like I'd never prayed before at all times and with an urgency I probably haven't prayed with since. I went to church and church was just such a lifeline for me. And as I sang those songs, every word meant something to me. You've got to recapture that. The connection is there with Jesus. We just need to plug back in. The truth is, and I was thinking about this in the car on the way down, in all kind of Christian experience, Christians have different ways of explaining the same basic truth. If you read about the Keswick movement, in the sort of 1800s, it was about this thing called the deeper life. Christians are living life on this kind of plane. You need to go to the deeper life. And people had experiences of going into this deeper life and what it meant. It became a whole kind of denominational thing. Pentecostals will talk about the second blessing. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I live my life like this. And then this happened with the Holy Spirit and suddenly I'm here. It shows that it's a universal fact that we can be living on a plane that is not vitally connected to Christ, that we're not experiencing all the things that God would have us fulfill in terms of fulfillment and joy and peace and overflow, and we can have those. We can have those. If you haven't experienced those as a Christian, you've been a Christian 20 or 30 years, you can experience that. If you've never experienced it and you're a young person, you want to experience that, this is the key. Remembering. Peter says earlier, he says, In talking about remembering, it's not just a matter of your mind. He says, if you practice these things, if you practice these things. With my cousin Joy, she's not too, as you expect of a 9-year-old, not too good with the tech stuff. So I had to set up YouTube. She had it on her iPad, but she couldn't get it on her TV. So I went through that. And actually, when you're looking through the eyes of someone who doesn't know much about tech, the things that seem obvious to you are not so obvious. So I first wrote down some instructions. I had probably 3 or 4 things. And then I went through it, sort of looking through her eyes and go, oh, no, I need number 2. And it ended up being like about 15 steps before she get to it. But even then, I could hand that piece of paper to her. It wouldn't do her a great deal of good. She'd get bogged down somewhere in there. What you need to do is practice it. And so every day she'd go through, look for a YouTube thing and practice it. And she got better and better and better. It's the same in the Christian life. We need to practice these things, not just think about them, not just have the intent, yeah, I want to be that kind of Christian. Yeah, I want to live that life. I want to have life on a different plane. We've actually got to practice these things. Applying all diligence. What gets in the way of that? Jesus spoke, he gave a lot of parables, a lot of little stories that had great messages, and one of them's in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, I think. But he talks about 4 different soils. Remember that? A sower goes out and he sows a seed. Some falls on the road. And he said, well, that's where, you know, the person hardly gets the word into them before it just disappears. Satan takes it. Then he said the second one was in rocky soil. And what happens is the heat comes out in the day, doesn't get much roots. Persecution, that's what kills it, basically, and then they give up. They're not our problems. The third one potentially is, Jesus said, and the others are ones of whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Do you notice how these same themes, they come through Colossians, they come through Jesus' parables, they come through what Peter talks about being fruitful or being unfruitful. And Jesus says one of the things that causes the word to become unfruitful is these things, worries of the world. That is, being preoccupied with our own selves, really, with whatever it is going on in our life, that suddenly we've got no room for Christ. We've got no room to think about him. There's a deceitfulness of riches. That is, we live in a wealthy country, and the world would have us want more and more and more stuff. Riches. We have riches compared to anywhere else in the world. The poorest person here is rich compared to many parts of the world. The deceitfulness of riches comes from the fact that it doesn't actually give us anything. We work harder and harder and harder, and we want more and more and more. We're never satisfied because satisfaction is not meant to come from that. And what about that thing? The desire for other things enters in. Pretty much a catch-all, isn't it? The desire for other things other than the word. Because one of Jesus' other parables was, this is like a pearl of great price, or this is like a treasure in a field. You want to do everything to get this thing. But then when you've got other desires that come in, you know, what are your desires? What are your desires that kind of move Christ out of first place into second place or third place? We need to examine those. We need to remove those. And we need to do as Peter said, to remember and then to repent and do the things that we did at first. It's a call to reality. You know, I often think of when we eventually get to be with Christ, what an amazing thing that will be. And, you know, when Christ says to us, hey, what did you do with those precious promises? Remember that, 2 Peter? These precious promises. What did you do with those? And remember the resurrection power that I gave you, the power to overcome anything. The power that resurrected Christ from the dead is in us. What did you do with that? And you go, well, yeah. Well, my career was just taking off. That was a problem. My career was taking off at the time. You know, I had hardly any time outside study and other things. Or, you know, I had these great hobbies that were just, you know, it was the only release I got from stuff. Or, you know, I needed to look after my family and I needed to work and I needed to do this other thing. That's such paltry excuses, aren't they? We need to think about those things now. We need to think about those precious promises of Christ, what he's offered us, resurrection power and what they're for. Why are we here? Why has he brought us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, if not to share with others, bring them into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in order to know Christ and know him better? One writer said this, that it's quite natural and inevitable that if we spend an average of 16 hours a day thinking about the affairs of this world, and only 5 minutes in thinking about God, that this world will seem 200 times more real to us than God. It's true, isn't it? you know, we needn't beat us up about those things, because the very reason the letter of Peter was written was just as a reminder. That's what this is today. That's what this whole series has been, by God's grace. It's just a reminder. Yeah, let's get back. Let's get back to what's really important. Let's think about who God is. Let's think about what his purpose is. Let's think about our past week. Has it been lived in the way we would like it to live it? And next week, it's going to be different, isn't it? Next week, it's going to be different. That's what Peter would want, that after my death, we remember these things, we recall them, and we live them. So let's use every resource that God has as we have communion today, as we're in fellowship today, as we sing these songs, as we're in prayer, when we're talking outside. Let's pray that everything, in every, all of us, enjoy everything that God has for us. I've got a little handout, there's only a few there, but if you want it, it goes through those faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, all those qualities that Peter talks about, and then looks at practical ways that we can develop those, that we can think about. So if you'd like one of those, there'll be some up there, and I'll email them to everyone anyway. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for reminders. We thank you that you care so much about us, that you won't let us just walk away from you, that you won't let us become unplugged from the vine. We thank you for the nourishment that you supply through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are in vital relationship with you, and that you would have us be fruitful, not just for our own benefit, but we know that we will receive joy and peace and all of those lovely things, but for the benefit of others. And so we pray, give us a spirit like Peter. Give us a spirit that at every moment, even the moment of death, is thinking of your kingdom, of your glory, and of Christ. May he be number one in our life. And I pray, Father, that you would help us work through those things in our life that are getting in the way, those weeds that would threaten to choke the word in us, that you would help us see those desires for the things they are, that we can cut back on things that we don't need to do, so that we can spend more time and attention with you. These things we pray, recognising our frailty, but thanking you that through the cross, you give us forgiveness and new life to do all things. In Jesus' name, amen.